Many years ago, he was born to die for our sins. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 9 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Let's go ahead and read this passage. We'll pray and then dig in this morning. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can open your word freely this morning, that we as believers can dig into your word, this passage specifically this morning that has so many truths for us today. Lord, I pray our desire is to grow in our knowledge of you, to grow in our pursuit of godliness, and Lord, that we would eagerly seek you every single moment of our lives. And Lord, as we look at this passage, I pray that this morning that you would help all of us to be convicted with the level of diligence that we are giving today. Lord, none of us should be satisfied with where we are at, but we should be seeking you more and more and more every single day. And as we look at this challenge that Peter was giving to these believers, and as we look at those timeless truths that apply to us today, give us a desire to grow as well, to be changed by your word. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as their personal Savior, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would see the need in their lives for you, for that Savior. I pray that everything that is said and done this morning would be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have the notes in front of you this morning, you can see the title is Diligent Pursuit. If you look ahead at what we are going to be looking at in this passage, we need to see a desire that comes in our lives for diligently pursuing godliness. Now, if you've ever pursued something in your life, you might realize that there's a lot of different ways we can go about pursuing things. We can give a half-hearted effort. We can be sold out. We can do everything to the best of our abilities, or we can just kind of sit back and like, well, I'll get to there when I get there. If you've ever played a sport, you realize that if you give a half-hearted effort, you're probably going to be left in the dust. Now, this last weekend, there was a lot of football games that were played, but maybe you participated in whatever it's called for you, a turkey bowl or a Thanksgiving football game with your family. Did anybody here do that over this last weekend? Nobody did it. Okay, well, that's disappointing. Never mind, we won't use that illustration then. No, when you have the opportunity to play with family and friends, it can be very exciting, it can be fun, but there can also be some tension. But the goal is that everybody wants to give 110%. Now, I did not grow up have the opportunity to actually participate in a turkey bowl on Thanksgiving, so I can't say that I can blame you very much for that. But I did play a lot of football with my friends, with my brother and neighborhood friends. And there was this one time that we were out playing ball, and it was a cold day. And I remember as I was out playing with my brother, and you have to understand my brother is, he's always been a little bit smaller in stature. And at this time, I believe he was around 11 years old, and he probably weighed around 65, 70 pounds. He was a very small kid. And so the rest of us that were out playing out there were a little bit bigger. And so we had to be careful with my brother. He was kind of that guy that would always kind of, everybody had to be careful around him. But this day, we were out there playing, and he was on my team, and I was a quarterback, and I was throwing passes to everybody else, and I was like, you know what, I probably should throw one to my brother, to my younger brother, to make him feel like he's a part of the game. And as I decide to do that, I realize that he's like wide open back on the back of what our end zone was, and the back of our end zone was kind of like an arena league because it was our deck. So we had a little grassy area, and then we had just our deck sitting there. And so you knew you were out of bounds if you were next to the deck. Well, my brother is running wide open, and I just launched this ball to him, and he's running. And my brother was extremely focused on what he was doing. When my brother sets his mind to something, he keys in on it, and he locks in. He gets that tunnel vision, which is usually a very good thing to do when you're going to catch a football. The problem is most football fields do not have a deck at the back of the end zone. And my brother, running full speed, catches this ball. And it was a very good catch, I might say, for a second. He catches the ball, and as he brings it in, he runs full speed straight into the deck and then flings backward like 10 yards. And I remember there was a moment of silence there, and we're all standing there, and we realized my brother probably just died. And we went up to him, and he's laying there, and he had like the marks of the wood, the grain you could almost see in his head, the nail spots that were there. But he got back up, and he was good. Probably today he would have gone into concussion protocol. But we checked and make sure that he was good to go. But I was really excited for him for the focus that he gave on that. There's probably been times in your life where you've been super focused on something that you either get hurt or you miss something else or you lose sight of what's happening around you. But you were diligently pursuing something. If you've gone to school, if you've really worked hard on a project, if you've pursued a college degree or a grad degree or maybe a doctorate degree, it's going to take some diligence in working towards what you are trying to accomplish. If we look at our lives, there's a lot of things that we diligently pursue on a regular basis. But let me ask you this morning, Christian, are you diligently pursuing God every single moment of your lives? Is giving God everything that you have and seeking Him and desiring to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ, is that our number one focus? As we look at 2 Peter here this morning, we see Peter challenging these believers that are spread abroad, that are facing persecution, that are facing these trials on every front. He is challenging them to godliness. We see, first of all, in verses 3 through 4 here, he gives them this incentive for godly living. The reason why. It says in verse 3, according as his divine power, we're looking at God here as he just referenced him in verses 1 and 2. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Peter is explaining that there is a reason we should live a godly life. And that reason is Christ has given us all that we need for that godly life. You see, God's grace gives us the ability to do so. It is because of what God has done for us that we not only have salvation, but we also have access to that godly lifestyle. You see, it's not just enough for us if at that moment of salvation we're like, oh, you know what? I am saved now. I don't need to live a godly life any longer. Paul, in Romans chapter 6, answers that specific question where it seems as though there was this idea that once I'm saved, I don't necessarily have to change my lifestyle. It's okay if I sin because ultimately I'm going to heaven. What was Paul's response to that? God forbid! How could you continue to live in sin when you have been set free from sin? You were dead in sin, and now you are alive unto Christ. Why would we not want to live for Christ? That should be a change in our attitude. We need to realize that God's grace is sufficient for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Remember, as Paul is dealing with this thorn in the flesh, he asked God to remove this from him 3 times. And he came to the point where he realized that what God was doing for him, that he needed to find God's grace sufficient for him. And that in his weakness, he could find strength in Christ. Folks, we realize that we have everything that we need to live a godly life right here in God's Word. We have it as an example from the life of Jesus Christ. We have the principles that we need to live out in our lives every single day, and it is all here in God's Word. And then verse 4, as he goes on to explain this, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Folks, the concept of this verse is so amazing. It is telling us that we have access to God's divine nature. We are partakers of the divine nature. It doesn't mean that we become God. It doesn't mean at the moment of salvation that all of a sudden we are perfect. No, we are still struggling with that battle between what is right and what is wrong and deciding to act on that. But folks, we have access to that divine nature through Jesus Christ. We have a choice to make. We have a reason to act correctly. We have a reason to do what is right. And it's because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But all of us have that choice. Paul, challenging Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Paul was challenging Timothy. You have a choice, Timothy. Do what is right. Flee from those things that are evil, that are wrong, that are of the world, and pursue after godliness. All of us have that same choice today. We have access to the divine nature of God. We are able to pursue that godliness in our life to become as Christ. But that reason why, that motivation, that incentive that we should have because of what God has given to us, what that should instill in us is a mindset, a change of mind from where we were before salvation, where we were only focused on ourselves, we were only focused on pleasing the flesh, and now all of a sudden things should come into view that are different for us. You see, in verse 5, the beginning of verse 5, it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence." But he says, and besides this, he's looking back for this reason, looking at verses 3 through 4, this mindset that believers should have as they pursue God, the overall mindset that we should have is one of diligence. Whatever it is that you have pursued in your life and you have seen success in that area, whether it is a sport, it's a hobby, it's a job, it's a career, you understand that it takes work to do well. It takes some real true motivation. It takes diligence. Folks, in the same way, and even more so, it takes diligence to pursue a godly life. We see the reason, we see the need to do it, because God has given us the ability to do so from that point of salvation. But exactly what does that look like? What is diligence? Diligence is that earnest and energetic effort, that motivation that comes from inside of us that sometimes we can't even really explain. In the Greek, we can see it translated as eagerness. It means you're excited. You want to accomplish something. It means that it goes beyond just a little idea or desire or a whim where maybe I'll do this. No, it is a true, heartfelt motivation to do something. Biblical diligence is seen all throughout scriptures. We see many examples of this. I had the references in the notes for you there. Proverbs 22:29. "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." Proverbs 13:4. "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Folks, understand there are going to be things and tasks that we need to accomplish on a daily basis. But the greatest task that we could ever seek to accomplish is to become like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to keep Him as our example, to pursue godliness. But what exactly does that look like? You see, Paul does a great job all throughout his letters of explaining what exactly this looks like. And Peter here takes kind of the same idea on. He gives us the reason for it. He gives us that reason we should have the motivation. But then he says, and here are some things that you can look at in your life to see if you are pursuing God. Because if you're like me, I like to have something to look at to see if I'm measuring up. If I'm trying to improve on some area in my life, I want to know exactly what the expectations are of me, and I want to pursue that. Kind of like a checklist, so to speak, so that I can see what I am working towards. And this is exactly what Paul, or what Peter gives us here. And as Peter is explaining this, understand, he's not saying that these are a list of requirements in order to, first of all, definitely not, earn salvation. We're not doing these things in order to earn that salvation, because we could never earn salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. But understand that these are for us to look at in our life to see, okay, if I say I'm diligently pursuing God, what tangible evidence can I give to say that, yes, I am actually working towards this? In verses 5 through 7, we see this list that is here. Beginning in verse 5, it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now this list here, these several items, we could see all throughout Scripture where these are mentioned multiple times. We can see other lists that include other things. What exactly is special about these things related to the pursuit of godliness? The first thing that he mentions here is faith. The foundation of pursuing godliness is that faith in God. Because realize that we had to have faith at the point of salvation. We had to have faith that God was able to save us and that we are not able to save ourselves. It began there at the point of salvation, but it should not stop. It should continue throughout our lives. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's that word again, diligently. If we are seeking God, he will reward us. He will give us those desires of our heart as we are in tune with his will for us. Doesn't mean that every single thing that we want, automatically we get. It means that when our lives come in tune with God and our will is set with his will, we are going to see things accomplished for him, and we are going to be excited about that. We're going to be looking forward to what he is going to do through us. Folks, we need to begin with faith. That is the foundation in our lives as believers. But we start with faith. We build out from there. The second thing he says, adding to your faith, virtue. What exactly is virtue? The idea here is someone that is morally upright. It means there's not a question about this individual and what they are doing. Philippians 4:8 gives us a great picture of what it looks like to be one that is morally upright, to be virtuous. Paul speaking here to the Philippian believers, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Where does moral uprightness or virtue begin? Does it begin with our actions? No, it begins with the desires of our heart, with what we are meditating on. Folks, if we want to go through our lives and we want to make the right decisions, we want to do what is correct, we are not going to be able to succeed in just doing it because it's the right thing to do. We're not going to succeed because it's this list of things that we need to line up with because our church expects us to do it. No, it should be a change of heart. It should be a mindset that comes from loving God and wanting to please him and living for him with everything that we have in us. Seeking this virtue, seeking this desire to change that mindset. Folks, if we do anything, we need to pursue that in our lives. From that foundation of faith, we then add to that virtue. But then what is next? We see continuing on at the end of verse 5, and to virtue, knowledge. Now, this is not just specifically a general knowledge. It is talking about the ability to discern. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." What is this whole idea of discernment? Of having this knowledge that goes beyond just a head knowledge, but actually being able to put it into practice. See, there's a lot of people in this world that know what is right and what is wrong. On a legal basis, there's people that know what the law is, and they know what the law is not. And yet, just a knowledge of the law doesn't suffice. You actually have to listen to it and obey it if you want to do what is correct. Folks, we have the knowledge of God in His Word. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have everything that we need to know, but if we don't put it into practice, what is the point? If we are not actually living our lives seeking God and placing into practice that knowledge through discernment, we are missing the point. We are not pursuing godliness. I hope that everyone here has a knowledge of the things of God. But are we discerning as we come to those situations in life? Are we putting into practice the truths that we learn here on Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights, that you learn in your own private time with the Lord, that you have in those discussions with your family and with your friends and with your coworkers? Are we using discernment as we go throughout our lives? We have to begin with faith. We have to add to that faith virtue, add to the virtue that knowledge and that discernment. He continues in verse 6, and he says, "And to knowledge, temperance." Now, temperance, simply put, is self-control. That means keeping myself under control. Probably the hardest task that you are ever going to face. You see, before salvation, there was no need to keep ourselves under control because there was no need to do anything other than what we wanted to do. Yeah, okay, maybe there is some right and wrong decisions, and we all know of people that are morally upright people, but just because they want to be morally upright, they don't have any of this foundation. But folks, at the point of salvation, all of a sudden, there is a dilemma that comes into our lives. And it's a good thing, but it is a hard thing. Because all of a sudden, we're not living for ourselves any longer. We're not living just to please our flesh or to please those around us. All of a sudden, our focus, as we see in Scripture, should be on the Lord. And therefore, we have the question every time we make a decision, every time we act, we are making the decision, am I going to please God or am I going to please myself? Or am I going to keep myself under control? Paul reflects this attitude in 1 Corinthians 9:27. And he made this commitment to himself. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul is explaining that he had to purpose in his heart to keep himself under control. Now, what does this exactly mean? Folks, we all know our hearts. We know how desperately wicked each one of us are. We know how each and every one of us are capable of anything possible when left to our own devices. When we allow ourselves to just do what we want to do, to live for the flesh, to follow after the ways of the world, we are saying that we have forgotten our salvation. That we have forgotten what God has done for us, and we have no desire to keep ourselves under control. What should be our mindset within this specific area? My mind goes to Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2, where Paul is explaining kind of this idea of what our response should be to the salvation we have from the Lord. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, that kind of sounds like someone that is purposing to keep their bodies under control. To give ourselves as a living sacrifice, that means that everything that I do should be focused on the Lord. When I am living my life as a living sacrifice, what is that saying about my mindset? It's showing that I realize I wouldn't be saved without the Lord. I wouldn't be saved without His sacrifice. The only reason I'm alive right now and I don't have to fear an eternal punishment is because of His sacrifice on the cross. And because of that sacrifice on the cross, I don't have to pay for my sins. I couldn't even have paid for my sins to begin with. But what should be my response when I realize that? It should be, God, I want to give my life. I want to do everything that I can for you. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice. Folks, if we could all grab a hold of that, if each one of us could be sold out to the Lord, to keep ourselves under control, to be temperate in everything that we do, and to live our lives as a living sacrifice for God, what could God do through us? What amazing things could He accomplish as we seek Him? We need to be temperate. We need to add that to those previous things, to the idea of faith and to virtue and to knowledge. But he continues on in verse 6 as he adds to this. He says, and to temperance, patience. The idea of patience here is talking about endurance. It means not just giving up as soon as it gets a little bit difficult. You see, a lot of people make commitments and are really diligent and excited when something starts. We're about to enter the new year. And one of the best examples of that is everybody kind of has New Year's resolutions. The number one New Year's resolution every year is working out or eating better, because especially after Thanksgiving and Christmas, everyone's like, wow, I have eaten a lot of terrible things, and I need to not do that anymore. And you see gym memberships just explode. Everyone wants to go work out and to do what is well. And then usually by the end of January, everything kind of settles back into where it was. Folks, we need to realize that there should be and endurance in our lives as we pursue godliness. Not just a sudden excitement, and I'm going to do this, but pursuing through that. There are going to be times in our life, it could be this morning for you, where we get excited behind preaching. We get excited behind what we're reading in God's Word. If you've ever been to a camp, there's such an amazing opportunity to get excited and motivated without the distractions of the world. But what is known as a camp decision is someone that makes a decision for the Lord, gets excited about it, comes back home, and is forgotten. But folks, we're all guilty of that. We're all guilty of not enduring, of not being patient, of not focusing on what we should be focusing on, and letting the distractions of this world pull us away. Folks, we also need to realize that there are going to be times in our life as believers, if we're living for the Lord, where we are going to be tested, where we are going to be tried, where we may even be persecuted for believing in Jesus Christ. The believers that Peter was writing to were facing that for real. They were facing the reality that they might lose their jobs, they might lose their homes, they might be separated from their loved ones, they might even give their very lives because they believed in Jesus. This wasn't just some idea for them where they had heard of other people in other parts of the world or in distant history like we are right now. This was real for them. And as Peter is writing this to them, he is understanding that they are going through this. He himself was facing this. But he's explaining to them the need for that patience or that endurance. Paul reflects this same idea in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Folks, are we enduring? Are we showing that patience and waiting and trusting in the Lord and staying true to Him? Folks, we have the faith, we have virtue, we have knowledge, we have temperance, we have patience. The next one here, this overall idea is mentioned very specifically here, that of godliness. And adding to patience, godliness. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from all this filthiness. Folks, have we seen our sin as filthy? If you are here today and you have seen your need for salvation, you acknowledge that you are living a filthy life, that you were dirty and disgusting in your sins, and you needed that cleansing. But have we forgotten of what we were like in our sins? Have we forgotten how desperately we needed that washing? Have we begun to slip back in to the things of this world and the temptations and desires of our flesh, to where we have become desensitized. And like, well, you know, it's not that bad. You know, maybe I could do just a little bit. And before long, we look and we are a long ways away from where God desires us to be in seeking holiness and looking at His Son as our example. Folks, are we pursuing that godliness with everything that we have in us? Christ has given us everything that we need to be godly, but we still have to choose to pursue godliness. He then continues on and says in verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness doesn't need much of an explanation. It means being kind to those that you meet, not just your brothers, to every single person that you're going to encounter, but specifically to one another. You see, folks, if we can't be kind and loving and caring with our brothers and sisters in Christ, how can we hope to share the love of Christ to this lost and dying world? Are we letting the little things and disputes in our lives get between us and the attitudes of the flesh grow to a point where there's division among us? I pray that we are showing that brotherly kindness. We're reflecting what Paul said in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And what does that look like? In honor, preferring one another. Ooh, this is really hard to do. It means putting the other person's needs ahead of my own. It means when I want to do something or I want them to do something, I'm going to prefer them ahead of myself. I have such amazing examples, soon to be three, but I have two amazing examples of people that struggle with this on a daily basis, and that's my two daughters. You see, preferring my sister means that I'm going to give her the toy that I want to play with. Preferring my sister means that when she picks up a toy that I had forgotten existed, and all of a sudden I remember that it's mine and I love that, it's my favorite toy in the world, I'm not going to run over there and take it from her. I see this example all the time in front of me. And yet, I don't have to look very far to see the desires of my own heart and how hard it is for me to prefer others. And the little decisions that I make, whether I'm driving on the road and someone cuts me off and I really don't want to prefer them in that moment, or I'm in line at Costco, or I'm about to get in line, I'm going to a thing, and someone swoops in front of me, and I'm like, well, I just added a bunch of time to my day. I have to prefer them. There's so many examples in our life where we should prefer others. We should place their needs ahead of our own, and yet we fail all the time. Why, folks? Because we are not consistently, diligently pursuing godliness, pursuing that godly lifestyle that God has for us. The last one that is mentioned here. We've seen faith, we've seen virtue, we've seen knowledge, we've seen temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. The last one mentioned is charity, which is love. Now, why is this so important? Why would he end here with charity, with this need for true love? You see, Christian love is the main evidence of a follower of Christ. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How are other people going to know that we are true followers of Christ? If you have love one to another. It sounds simple. It sounds fairly easy. I mean, to show others that I truly love God, I just have to show love to those around me. Standing back and looking from a 100-foot view, it's like, yeah, I can do that. And then the first conversation that we have with someone, the first time that someone pushes back a little bit on what we want to do, all of a sudden, it becomes very hard to love them. Folks, are we loving others? As we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, great example and a list here of what love truly looks like, of what love does do and what love does not do. Are we loving those around us as we seek God? Folks, understand that a diligent pursuit of seeking these things, of desiring to glorify God and to live for Him, this does not mean that we are going to live a life of perfection. It'd be really easy to stand up here and sound really good, and I could tell you that you can reach a point where you are perfect here on this earth. That's not the case. There's never going to be a point here on earth where we are going to arrive at perfection, where we are going to hit the point where you don't have to work at anything anymore. No, all Scripture tells us is that this entire life we are going to be struggling with the desires of our flesh and pleasing the world or pleasing God. And it never stops. That is that journey of sanctification, of becoming like Christ. Romans chapter 7, Paul is explaining how we have that balance how we have to go back and forth between these desires of pleasing ourselves. In verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good." You know, Paul is giving a confusing, but a really good example of what the battle is like in our minds. What I want to do, I don't do. What I know I should do and what is right, I don't make that decision. But then I know I shouldn't do this over here, but instead I do it. Anybody else feel like that at times? Where we go through our life and like, I know what's right. I know what God's word says. You know, I keep making the same decisions in the wrong direction. Paul explains as he goes through Romans 7, it's such a beautiful thing. He gets all the way down to verse 24, and it's kind of, he's thinking about all these things, and he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's like, I can't do this. Exactly. We cannot do this in our own strength. But he ends that chapter in verse 25. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, both the flesh, the law of sin." He says there is always going to be that battle. Until we are in the glories of heaven, in the presence of our Savior, we are going to be struggling with that battle to please ourselves and our flesh and to please God. Folks, this battle is not going to end. Back in 2 Peter, we see in verses 8 through 9, this purpose of this godly living. In closing this morning, it says verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, if we strive for a godly life, we will have a fruitful life. See, the opposite of that is not living for God, and we will see a barren or unfruitful life. And what is this fruit that's talking about? It means that spiritual fruit. The benefits of living for God and seeing what He can accomplish through us. If we pursue Him, we live that godly life, we look at our lives and see, are we measuring up to what we are supposed to do, we're going to see that fruit come forth. Folks, a godly lifestyle also shows an understanding of where we have come from. Verse 9 says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Folks, let it not be said of any of us this morning that we have forgotten that we were purged from our sins. Let not a moment of our lives go by where we are not keeping the cross of Christ in front of us, where we acknowledge what he did for us and that sacrifice, that innocent sacrifice. If we go throughout our lives and we begin to get focused on our own desires and what we want to do and what feels good to us, we are neglecting and forgetting and purposefully choosing to not remember the sacrifice of Christ. What was our condition at the point of salvation? 1 Corinthians 6, 10 through 11, "And such were some of you," in this terrible condition, "but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Folks, if you're here this morning, you've accepted that gift of salvation that's been freely offered to you, you are washed, you are sanctified, you have been justified, you have access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Are we living like it? Are we diligently pursuing Him? Are we eagerly pursuing a life of godliness today? When you look at this list that we saw in verses 5 through 7, when we look at our life and the areas that we need to work on, what do you need to work on this morning? What areas of your life are you failing in? Because folks, I need to let you know something, that every single one of us is not measuring up in, if not one or two or three or four, if all of these areas. Because we are sinful creatures. We do what we want to do. But we don't have to. We shouldn't accept to just sin. Sin is a choice for us, but it really shouldn't be a choice. It shouldn't be an option for us to give in to sin. Because we are washed, because we are sanctified, because we are justified, we can choose righteousness, and that should be our default.
It's not like we should sit back and wallow in our sin, like, well, I'm here. No, we should never be there in the first place because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Folks, we don't have the excuse of not being equipped. I'll remind you what verse 3 said. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we have it in God's word. We have it available for us this morning. Are we pursuing, are we diligently pursuing that godly lifestyle? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, for this challenge in these few short verses that we have here. Lord, I'm so thankful that we don't have to hope if we are saved. We don't have to guess. We can know for sure that you have saved us from our sins because it has nothing to do with ourselves. It has nothing to do with the work that we could do because we can't. It is only because of what you have done. Lord, that same confidence that we have in you, let us not forget that as we go throughout our lives. Let us not neglect our great salvation. Help us to pursue you with everything that we have in us, to be eager about it, to be diligent in seeking you. Lord, as we leave these doors, there's going to be a temptation to just go back into the swing of things, to just go back into the regular things of life. Lord, let's set that foundation. Let's work towards glorifying you in all that we say and do. And let's pursue you with our whole hearts. Lord, I thank you that we can be here today and we can be excited about the hope of living like this because of what you have done in us. Pray that you would give us victory as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn in your hymnals to number 405.